blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Praising my Savior all the day long.
Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending ring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
I enjoy singing so many of the new praise choruses that are sung by so many groups nowadays throughout the world, and just simple little choruses and songs of worship, and I enjoy so many of these myself, but I sure think that people make a drastic mistake when they sing only the new, written within the last few years, and discard all the old hymns. I don't think you can beat the old hymns. I sing the choruses, but I sing the old hymns too. And Fanny Crosby's hymn, sung by George Beverly Shea, you can't beat it. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And I think that if the Lord tarries, 100 years from now, this hymn will still be sung by Christians who love the Lord and have the thrill of God's assurance in their hearts and lives. So go ahead, keep on singing the beautiful praise choruses and the simple songs of worship that express our love to Jesus. Keep singing those, but don't neglect the old hymns of yesterday that are going to stand forever. And I don't know, I just think we're going to sing some songs like this and when we get to heaven. Don't you think so? This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. The book of Romans tells us this, about that assurance that we have in Christ, that blessed assurance. Chapter 8, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. There are those people who don't think that they can have the knowledge of salvation, that there is no such thing as the assurance that we have passed from death to life, from darkness unto light. But the Bible certainly teaches us that we can know. We can know that we're saved. We can know that we have passed from death to life. We can know that we no longer belong to sin and the devil, but that we belong to Christ. And this is what is called blessed assurance. Blessed assurance. Listen to this verse in Hebrews chapter 10. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. So let us draw near with a true heart. How? In full assurance of faith. No doubt there, no maybe so or perhaps so, but I know in whom I have believed. This is the teaching of Scripture. We don't have to live in wonderment, in question marks, but we can live in exclamation points. I believe, therefore have I spoken. I wouldn't give a dime for some so-called Christianity that doesn't give me the assurance that my sins are forgiven. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Christ is my Savior. God is my Heavenly Father. The Holy Spirit is my guide and my comforter. We can know these things. And that's why I love Fanny Crosby's hymn, and that's why it's going to be around the rest of our days and the next generation and the next, if the Lord tarries, and one that we will probably sing in heaven, Blessed Assurance. I can't think of anything more wonderful than simply having the assurance that our sins are forgiven and Christ lives in my heart. I can't think of any angel visitant, any miracle, any supernatural, wonderful, exciting thing happening that could possibly surpass just the wonderful assurance that Jesus is mine. And to think how that God looked beyond my fault and saw my need. Romans chapter 5 tells us that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's a beautiful thought. You see, God isn't looking for people who are worthy of his salvation. He's looking for sinners with a broken heart who will receive him and accept him and come with penitence. None of us could possibly ever be worthy of God's grace. We don't earn it. We don't work for it. We don't change our habits, quit our sins, and better our lives until we finally get to the point that we say, well, God, now I'm worthy of your salvation. Please give me your assurance. It doesn't work like that. We come with all of our brokenness, with our undoneness, with our nothingness. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and we just receive what he did. The finished work of Christ on Calvary. We just receive what Jesus Christ the Lord did for us. And we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving my soul. I didn't deserve it. I haven't earned it. I'm no better than anybody else. But I do believe, and I do receive you. And the Bible says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. And so we receive him as Lord and Savior. We repent of our sins. We come just as we are. And we receive of his glorious salvation and the blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. And then, if grace has really touched your heart, and if you are genuinely saved, and you will be if you genuinely come to Christ, because he said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And if you come in simple faith, just childlike faith, believing, you come to Jesus, he will never turn you away. He won't send you home empty. He didn't even want to send that multitude away fasting without any food, lest they faint along the way. And that's when he performed his miracle of the loaves and fishes, lest they faint along the way. God isn't going to send us home empty so that we faint along the wayside. Not if we come with a hungry heart, a thirsty soul, a penitent heart. And we pray, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And remembering that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and we come with that broken spirit, we shall receive of the hand of God and the blessed assurance. And if we have genuinely come to Him in simple faith, believing, repenting of our sins, believing on Jesus who died on Calvary's cross for you and me, and then grace has really touched our hearts, people will know it. You won't have to tell them, hey, I'm a Christian, I'm saved. They'll know it. Your accent will give you away. As soon as you open your mouth, they'll know that there's something different about you. Love fills the heart. Holiness governs the life. Now, if grace has not touched the soul, and all you did was just be baptized and you joined the church and became a member and your name was added to the church roster, but grace never touched your heart, then you'll just live the same old life you used to live. No changes, no difference. That won't do it. You won't make heaven your home. Only those are going to heaven who walk with Christ. But when we come to Christ, we don't earn it, we don't deserve it, we're not worthy of Him. We just come as broken-hearted sinners, knowing that God looked beyond my fault and He saw my need. And we believe on Him and we receive Him, and grace comes into our lives and He changes us completely. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Oh, thank God for that change that He works in our hearts and lives. Thank God for the day that He looked beyond our faults and saw our need. Let's trust Him for our salvation.
Amazing grace shall always be my song. Praise, for it was grace that bought my liberty. I do not know just why He came to love me so. Beyond my fault and saw my need. I shall forever lift my eyes to Calvary to view the cross where Jesus died for me.
met a friend who knew my rugged way, the rocky road, the steepness of the hill. He gently took my hand. I heard him say, "Friend, your steps may falter, but his never will. And he'll walk beside you o'er vale and hill. Yes, your steps may falter, but his never will." I made my journey with this thought in mind, though many times I stopped and just stood still. 'Twas then I heard my Savior's voice so kind, "Child, your steps may falter, but mine never will. And I'll walk beside you o'er vale and hill. Yes, your steps may falter, but mine never will." So now when days are dark, I journey on, content that he is walking with me still. He'll be my stay when all my strength is gone, and my steps may falter, but his never will. For he'll walk beside me o'er vale and hill, and my steps may falter, but his never will. Marvelous things did God in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tested God in their heart by asking food according to their desire. Yea, they spoke against God. They said, "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" Behold, he smote the rock, that the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this, and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God, and trusted not in his salvation. Though he had commanded the clouds from above, and opened the doors of heaven, and had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven. Men did eat angels' food. He sent them food to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them like dust, and feathered fowls like the sand of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp round about their habitations. So they did eat and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their desire, but while their food was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them, and slew the fattest of them, and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still, and believed not in his wondrous works. Never ceases to amaze me the behavior, the attitude, the faithlessness of these so-called people of God, who under the leadership of Moses were led from Egypt to the border of the Promised Land, but somehow they could never believe. They could never believe God. They could never trust him, even though the Lord God Jehovah, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, had brought them victoriously out of Egypt through the Red Sea, and there in the wilderness had guided them and protected them, and had given them a pillar of cloud in the daytime as a shelter from the heat, from the blazing sun, and at night a pillar of fire to give them that protection and guidance. Yet somehow they still could not believe, and they tempted God by asking in a time of hunger, "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Don't you know it's wrong to make statements with a question mark when it comes to the omnipotence and the power of God? Can God help me? I know he did it before. I know he brought me through the Red Sea. I know he gave me water out of the stony rock. But can he help me in this present crisis? Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Or simply put, can God be trusted?" What a blasphemous question. Can God be trusted? Better put, can you be trusted? Can I be trusted? May we never ask, as the children of Israel did, can God be trusted? Can he furnish a table in the wilderness? I know he helped us yesterday, but where is he today? Can he help me now? Let's look at his character. Let's look at the things he has promised to do for us. Now, I love it when someone uses my name as a reference, and they want to get a job or some position somewhere, and they use my name as a reference. I love it when I know that individual personally, and I know that he or she is reliable, dependable, of good character, and I love to be able to write affirmatively regarding that character and how good they are and what a good job they will do. I don't like it when someone gives me as a reference, and I know that they're not very dependable, and their character is questionable, and they hardly ever come to church, and I just know them in passing, and it's the hardest thing to know what to say in a reference. You don't want to hurt anybody, nor do you want to lie about their character, and it really puts you on the spot. But I enjoy it when I know the person, and I love and appreciate them, and I know that they are a dependable character, and I am more than happy to give a good reference. Well, what about God? If you were to ask me some references of God, let me give you some of his qualities. Number one, the Bible tells us very clearly that he never sleeps. You won't find him asleep on the job. Psalm 121, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He who keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he who keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. You know there are many things lost because someone who was guarding it was asleep on the job. One of God's characteristics is he never sleeps. He's always watching. And also, he never forgets. Isaiah 49, but Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Oh, praise God. That's all the characteristics you need, but I've got some more. And I only have a couple of minutes or so left, but let me quickly give you some more of God's characteristics. If you want a reference and an answer to the question, can he be trusted? A third thing about God, he never will leave you. Hebrews 13, verse 5, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I tell you, your best friend today can be your worst enemy tomorrow. How well do we know that? People are fickle, including myself. All of us go through moods and changes. We can feel very strong about something, and then we can cool off. All of us are so changing, aren't we? Our moods are up and down. We ebb and flow. But the Lord will never leave you. And something else, he never remembers past sins which have been truly repented of. Jeremiah 31, verse 34, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And Isaiah 43, verse 45, I, even I, am he who blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. He never fails. Isaiah 42, verse 4, he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set justice in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. He never loses sight of us. Psalm 139, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. O friend, God ever cares. Those are just some of his characteristics. Not only in life's summer, when skies are bright and days are long and glad, but when the going gets rough and the valleys are deep and dark, God cares, and because of his faithfulness and his dependability, he will certainly finish the work he has begun in you, and he hears the distressing cry of his children. He says, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Can he be trusted? Will he do what he has promised to do? I believe it with all my heart. Well, my time is gone. I've enjoyed being with you as we've shared in morning devotions. This is John Thrasher. Thanks for listening. Have a good day. Walk with God. Can God be trusted? Yes, he can. Yes, he can. God bless you.